revere God and inherit the earth. Turn to the 25th Psalm. This is a Psalm of David, and it is, in effect, a prayer. Beginning in verse 1, Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. So he's asking God not to allow him to be ashamed, and then he says this, Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day. So he's not only asking God or saying that he trusts in God, but he desires to know God's ways. And then verse 8, Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. This is all a prayer of David to God. And then he says this, What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now I should explain here that the Hebrew word translated fear in this passage and in many other places in the Old Testament is pronounced in the English Yahweh, and it means to revere or to hold in reverence. It does not have a connotation of fear or terror as we use the word today. There is another word translated fear in other places which means to be startled, alarmed, or in terror, and that is usually in passages referring to one man's fear of another or the fear that God puts in his enemies. But here we're not talking about the enemies of God. We're talking about King David, who believed in God, who was a believer of the God of the Bible, and said, He that feareth the Lord, him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. He says, His seed shall inherit the earth, and the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So there are several things that will be given to those who are in awe of or who revere God. Now, if you think about this, most of the world, of course, does not revere God in the manner of the meaning of this word. Most of the world is completely ignorant of the God whom we worship, and they are worshiping other gods. To understand the meaning of this, here is an example. Because of the change in the use of this word fear, as it's used here in 350 years, a man might say, I fear the king. And yet he was not necessarily saying that the king was a wicked man and that he was terror-stricken of him. The statement, I fear the king, simply meant in the Old English that he accepted the king's authority over him. He was in awe or reverence of the king. And we are doing the same thing here. David is meaning the same thing when he says about these people who fear God. And look at the promises here. Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. There's no passage in the scripture that tells us God is going to teach the unbeliever God's ways. He says his seed shall inherit the earth, the implication being that those who are not fearing God, their seed will not inherit the earth. And this tremendous one in verse 14, he will show them his covenant. Is it possible that the reason that we have such a hard time teaching about the covenants of God from the Bible is that often we're speaking to people who do not hold God in awe and reverence? So what we say that God said he would do according to his word to us and to the Israel people is of no consequence to them. They could care less. They're interested in the things they see in this world, and they're not interested in the things of God. Let's search the Psalms a little more for other passages about those who fear God and remember the meaning of the word as I read it. Turn to Psalm 15. We've used this in our study of usury. The question is asked, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now that phrase, the holy hill, is used, of course, for God's kingdom, for New Jerusalem, for the Zion of Bible prophecy, or whatever. He's asking, who will be there? Here's the answer. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, and we've spent quite a bit of time on that on the classes before the church service, showing what we're not supposed to do in relation to our neighbor. Here it's said in the Psalms that those who do not do those terrible things will be in God's holy hill, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money at usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. So one of the things that a person is to do who fears God or honors God is to honor them that fear the Lord. Honor other Christian believers. It isn't just a case of you and God all alone. This might be said, this is the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, your neighbor being the person who honors and believes in God. So we are to honor those who honor or fear God. Turn to the 31st Psalm. Now, because we, to some extent, have been given to understand God's covenant and what God is doing in the earth, we look at the earth and we see the enemies of God and we see their machinations and their plans, the things they hope to do, and there are certain things that we should know. However, we must be careful that they do not make us afraid of them, that we do not fear the enemies of God. In Psalm 31 and verse 19, it says this, O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Now, in Psalm 25, we read that God was going to give these people and their descendants or their seeds literally the earth for having done this, for having held God in honor and respect, in awe or in fear. And here David is marveling of these wonderful things that God has laid up for those who trust in God. Now, notice it says, which has wrought for them that trust in thee. And it didn't stop there, did it? Before the sons of men. I wonder how many Christians we have who are willing to trust in God whenever they're in church for a few hours and when they are talking to their fellow Christians whom they know and they say, oh, I love God and I trust in Jesus and so on. And then for some reason or other, after they leave the building and go out into the world on their job on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, you would never know they were Christians. They will not say it. They will not act like it. It seems as if they have a fear of being embarrassed about being a Christian. And you know, the enemies of our people have done a great job of making it appear that Christians somehow or other, or those who profess to know and believe in Jesus Christ, are a little less intellectual than the general run of men, you know. And I think some ministers kind of build this up themselves by their conversation, by using hillbilly language, and by using poor grammar and so on. They sometimes imply that, well, you have to be a little bit ignorant in order to be a Christian. And the great men of the earth who are Antichrist, and that's what they are, the great men of the earth who are Antichrist, try to teach our children in our school, if you're well-educated, and if you study all of science, then you wouldn't believe in God because you know better. So they have done this deliberately, and I think that's why God says here in the Psalm, when he's talking about the great goodness of God and the things he has laid up for those who fear him, that when he said about them trusting in him, it was that trust in thee before the sons of men. Turn over to the 10th chapter of Matthew. Jesus was speaking to his disciples here, and listen to what he said. Whosoever therefore, verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That is in effect what the psalmist was talking about. It wasn't just a case of trusting God. It was trusting God before men, so that you actually gave your witness and your testimony and that other men knew exactly what you believed. Now, through fear of embarrassment and possibly through fear of harassment, sometimes we try not to let the world know too much about what we think and believe as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. And yet, in the eyes of God, we must magnify that trust in Jesus before men. Not just here in church, not just among fellow believers, but before other men. Turn to 1 John 4, and I'll show you the seriousness of your not making your profession known to other people. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, or that means test, test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Do you realize that if you deny by silence that you believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that in effect you placed yourself over along with the Antichrist? Because how would the world know the difference? That whether you're denying Christ or whether you're just silent or whatever. And we do that, I believe, very sincerely. We do that if, from week to week, we do not let our neighbors and our friends and our relatives and our business associates know that we are Christians. Because as far as they are concerned, if they do not know we are Christians, we are right along with all this great host of unbelievers. And let's face it, to some extent, we're in a great minority as it is. And if we're more silent, we appear to be in a smaller minority. There's less of a witness and less of proof that God. So you do not revere God Almighty with your presence here today and then go out in the rest of the world and not let them understand that you revere God out there. Back to Matthew 10, in this same chapter where Jesus was instructing his disciples, in verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore. In other words, they're going to call you devils or devil worshippers or whatever. They're going to call you names like they did Jesus if you are known as a follower of Jesus. Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. And here's Jesus' instruction. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Now that doesn't give you any excuse for being silent at any time, does it, out here in the world. It says, preach you upon the housetops. In any case, we must have millions of Americans in this nation who go to church on Sunday, and during the week, if someone at their place of work would say, well, so-and-so goes to church, and he's a Christian, I'm afraid many of their fellow workers would be absolutely surprised to find that person was a Christian, because they never give evidence of it outside of the church building or outside of the small group of people who attend their church. Jesus says, preach it from the housetops. Back to Psalm 31. This glorious thing that we had read here that is prepared for those who trust in God. In verse 19, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. And by the way, that verse 19 is somewhat of a paraphrase of Isaiah 64:4, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And of course, in 1 Corinthians, we are told that those things are revealed to us through the Spirit. And so we're going to discuss that later about the revelation of those things that God has prepared for his people. Psalm 25 and verse 14 again. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, that hold him in awe and in reverence, and he will show them his covenant. You can hear a lot of preaching in America today about Jesus Christ where the word covenant is never mentioned. In fact, in the years I've been in the ministry, because the word covenant is in the name of our church, I have been startled to find that in almost every case where I have to give the name of the church here for some purchase, I have to spell the word covenant. And the people that I spell this to aren't all non-churchgoers. When I give the name of the church in a store or to a salesman or over the phone and they're going to write it down, at least 9 times out of 10, I have to spell the word covenant. It's been somewhat of a joke here, but, you know, God is saying here, in effect, that those who really hold him in awe and respect, he will show his covenant, which to me implies that these people who don't know anything about the covenant have not had it revealed to them because they simply do not hold God in awe and respect as their words might imply. They do a lot of testifying and witnessing about how much they love Jesus, and they never mention this covenant that God said he'd reveal to his people. Turn to Psalm 33, and verse 8, this is the same word here. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Because he is the Creator. Now, we're reading about a God, a being, who has such power that he can speak suns and stars into existence. I've heard a lot of this in my lifetime about the lowly Jesus and the babe in the manger, and sometimes this kind of a description of Jesus or that much dwelling on Jesus takes away from Jesus that he is the God who spoke worlds into being by his word. He spoke and nothing became vast universes. That's what we're talking about. And all God is saying to man with a rational, reasonable mind is that he should hold this God in awe and respect. Because he did this. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 10 and 11, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. In our Wednesday night Bible study, we've been reading Isaiah 42 through Isaiah 48, where God gives verse after verse of condemnation of the Israel people for worshiping the idols and the false gods of the Canaanites and the other people among whom they lived. And he gives challenge after challenge in there of Israel, or to Israel and to those gods, to do something, to speak up or say something or foretell the future or whatever it is. And it's been rather fascinating reading. Turn with me to Isaiah 44, and we'll read a short passage of that. Hopefully, this will give you a little more understanding of why man should hold or can hold God in this kind of fear, this awe, this reverence of this being that we call God. Isaiah 44, and God, of course, is speaking through the prophet to the Israel people about these worshippers of images. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. So he's saying that these idols themselves are their own witnesses. Look at them. You can look right at them sitting there in front of you, and you can see that they do not see, and they can't move. And I think God has a little bit of a sense of humor as he does this, but it's a fearful thing when we consider that he's talking to our ancestors for what they did. Verse 10, who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs doth worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. And a little bit of scorn involved in here. God is speaking to a man. Now, mind you, he's describing a man who is making a god. And yet this man is so weak that if he doesn't eat some food, he gets weak and he has to go get something to eat in order to finish doing what? Finish making the god. If he doesn't drink water, he gets faint. He has to get some water so he can build up his strength so he can finish making this god. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in his house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Now this man may actually be making this god out of a tree that he planted. He planted and then waited 30 years or 40 years for this tree big enough to get big enough to make this god. And I see some of you smiling back there, but I'm going to be reading you in a few moments about how your ancestors did exactly this. Now, you know, this is a serious thing. And sometimes we read National Geographic, of course, and if you don't take that, I would suggest that you do. Knowing what you find on the earth, because I'm not talking about something in the past, I'm talking about millions of human beings walking among the earth today who do exactly what we're talking about here. They cut down a tree, and they carve it up, and they nail it up on their house, and they paint eyes on it, and then they worship it. And National Geographic, now I understand the Jews bought National Geographic back about 1919, so that explains how, as they have all of these beautiful color pictures in there about these people over in Bali or in Polynesia, who carve these idols, and then the National Geographic author tells us how we white men are coming along and we're destroying their culture, and that efforts must be made to maintain and prolong their culture. And by their culture, they mean their carving of the wooden idols and worshiping these gods. They want to maintain that thing so it isn't destroyed. Well, some of these things, by the way, are going on in America's inner cities among the Negroes and the Asians who are here. They're doing what I'm reading here in the Bible. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengthened for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, With part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof, in other words, the rest of this wood, he just used part of it to cook his meal, and to warm his building, and the residue thereof he maketh a god. Even his graven image, he falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God. Now, as I say, we kind of laugh at this, but just think of the absolute ignorance of man evidenced by this. And as I said earlier, this is not in the past. This goes on all over the world today, where men actually cut a tree and they burn part of it to bake their bread and roast their meat. They carve the rest of it up. They worship this part they didn't burn and haven't got the brains or the good sense to realize what they've done. And yet our missionaries go over there and they're being told, oh, don't destroy this. You have to maintain their culture. All you should do is just tell them about Jesus and leave their totem poles. And, you know, they've got these things on the Indian reservations right here in Arizona. It's not that far away. They even sell them in the stores down here for the tourists who come here, these little Katina dolls. And people wear them and carry them around and not realizing they're carrying around Indian gods, idols. No wonder God has at least a laugh of some sort out of it when he does this. Whatever I do, I have to be awful careful that you people of Israel don't get exalted because you're Israelites. I'm going to read you something about your ancestors. Turn over to the second chapter of Judges. Israel had just come out of Egypt. She had seen the great miracles in person that God had done. She'd been brought out of bondage. She'd been taken into this land flowing with milk and honey. And then here is the very next generation. Some of these people are the children of those who had seen the miracles in the wilderness. Judges 2, we'll read just portions of this, beginning in verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And that's a plural word meaning all these carved idols of the Canaanites. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the god people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Our intelligent Israelite ancestors took these carved idols of the Canaanites, put them in their homes and temples, and actually bowed down to them. Verse 17. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. Verse 19, And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them, and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Turn to chapter 3, verse 7, And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Six times in the book of Judges, God had to turn them back from their evil ways to him, and they turned back again. Turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 28. Here's one of several stories of the history of Israel several centuries later. Same people. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Now this is the king of Judah, and this kingdom is separated to two kingdoms of Israel now. This king is walking in the ways of the kings of Israel, and what were their ways? And made also molten images for Balaam. Now he didn't take a tree, he melted iron or brass or something, and then he formed it on the forge, and then bowed down to it. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. In verse 23 it says, "For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me." His armies were defeated by the armies of Damascus, so this king over Israel people brought the gods of the army that had defeated him into the temple and said, "Well, their gods won the battle for them, now I will worship them." And listen to what it says. "But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel." Turn to chapter 33. Beginning in verse 1. "Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down." This was an Israelite whose father had broken down and cast out and burned the idols. The son comes along, rebuilds with his hands and the hands of his forgers and his hewers of wood. He rebuilds idols and worships them. I'm talking about Israelites. I've been very concerned in recent months, and you perhaps noticed this because of some of my preaching, because of the Israelite identity ministers, that's what they claim they are, who are teaching that we Israelites are some great people and that God has chosen us because of our intelligence and our valor and our willingness to fight for God to clean up this world and set this world to right. That's what they say. God chose Israel. He sent these people down here to straighten up this earth. Well, I'm reading you of the things that your ancestors in Israel did. When they had the evidence of God's power and might and grace and mercy on them, they carved idols and bowed down to them, doing the same things the heathen do that we read about in National Geographic, and we say, how stupid can they be? These are Israelites. He built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up the altars for Balaam and made groves, and worship all the host of heaven, and serve them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, took the idols and the worship of these gods of the Canaanites, these no gods, right into the Israelite temple, whereof the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with a familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made. This is what God is talking about in Isaiah 44. That rebuke is to Israel. You cut down the tree. You burned this piece of it up in the fire to cook your food. You took the other piece of it, you made an idol, and you bowed down to it and said, "That's my God." You thought that was just these dark races over in the islands and over in Africa? These are Israelites that did this. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinance of the hand of Moses." This is what God said, "I'll put you in this land and give you this land," which he did. And then they did this. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. Would to God I could get this across to some of these people who know many of the things that we know and yet are foolishly following these other so-called identity ministers who are telling them what great and wonderful people they are because they're white men. We're the white race. We're better than anybody else on earth. And God says of these Israelites here, they did worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And if you'll read in the book of Exodus and some of the other passages that tell the story of God bringing Israel into Canaan land, we're told that God destroyed those people because of their abominations, because of their wickedness. And then we turn right around and we find that we who have this word and we who have had this evidence of God's power, our people have done worse than the heathen. I pray it puts some of you to a mind to understand just what kind of people we are, and maybe when you really understand that, you'll really understand God's mercy on us. Because if God destroyed the heathen for this, the heathen who have no law, not God's law, just understand the judgment that we actually deserve. It did worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. God spoke to them. God didn't leave them alone in their sin. God actually spoke to them and told them the things they were doing, and they would not hearken, these wonderful, intelligent, God-fearing Israelites. Turn back to Isaiah 44. Verse 16, he burneth part thereof in the fire, which part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. Do you realize that many of the things that our people worship today are not necessarily these idols made with hands, but they're other things. They're their possessions, or their job, or their profession, or their education, the number of letters they have after their name. And in some cases, I'm afraid, they worship other human beings that they have made into a god. And if that other human being is a god to them, that's the god they've made, isn't it? They've praised him, they've exalted him, they have taken everything that he has said as if it is the word of a god, and if it doesn't fit God of the Bible and the word of the Bible, then what are they doing? They're believing that man because they worship him, and he has become their idol. And these people are not heathen, they're Israelites. Verse 18, he says, they have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes that they cannot see and their hearts that they cannot understand. This is another thing that we do not see. That when God's people Israel turn away from him, God actually drives them further from him. If they turn to idols, he shuts off the light of his word. If they want to worship other gods, God takes away his mercy and his power. And he gives them into the hands of the gods they worship. We can see that today with our people under bondage in what they call cults and other religions. If they turn away from God, God lets them go. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stalk of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? We're talking about Israelites. We're talking about Israelites who have lost their fear and their respect of God, and as they have lost that, they have lost all knowledge of God. I'm convinced that is why a great number of our people have no understanding that they are going to inherit a kingdom on the earth. It's because they really turned away from worshiping God. God told us in that first passage that we read, that those who feared him, who held him in awe and reverence, he would give them to understand his covenant, that they would inherit the earth. He would teach them in his ways. Why do they not understand the ways of God? Why do they not understand the covenant? because they have turned away from worshiping God and they're worshiping idols. Now, you don't see the little wooden image, and you don't see the little brass god that they polish and put on the shelf. You don't see that. But it must be so that our people are worshiping something else than the God of the Bible, else God would open up the minds and the eyes and hearts for them to understand. Now, God willing, we're going to go on this further next week, because in spite of the fact that we today, or at least a great number of our people, are really doing worse than the heathen because of that covenant, God will turn us. Let's stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we do thank you for the blood of your covenant, and we thank you for your word wherein you show us our sin and our backsliding, that we can see that it is only through your power and through your mercy that we shall ever be saved. Father, we ask your forgiveness. We pray for this nation and for this people that you'll open eyes, hearts, mind, understanding. God, give us your word and give us a love for it that we may turn to thee and serve thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.